In Romans chapter 8, up to we want to look at just two verses this morning, verse 26 and 27, and we've called this message, Knowing How to Pray. And what a great way to start the year, just praying, you know, praying in the Spirit, you might say. And really, that's the kind of prayer that we want to talk about, praying in the Spirit. And there's kind of an interesting way that Paul lays this out, the type of prayers that we pray. Up to this point, you find that he talks about the Spirit over and over in chapter 8. I think I counted, I did it kind of quickly. You know, you might count more, but I think he mentioned Spirit some 18 times here. So he's talking about the Spirit. Those who have not received the Spirit of God do not belong to God. Those who have received the Spirit of adoption we cry out, Abba, Father. We're led by the Spirit. And so he talks so much about the Spirit. And even the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the redemption of the body, as all creation does the same. In other words, for us to be changed into the image of Christ and Christ to reign and rule on planet Earth and take paradise lost from Genesis to paradise regained back to Revelation, the end of Revelation. So that's what we have been talking about. But then he gets in more into this groaning, into this time of prayer. I think sometimes we feel inadequate when we pray. I like what Charles Spurgeon said, and I've heard people pray, and I'm just, you know, I'm amazed at the depth of their prayers and the simplicity of their prayers, and I get so blessed. I always bring this up, but a fellow that was recently saved, this was on the North Shore years ago, he was a surfer guy and kind of a rough, gruff guy, and he came over, and I counseled him, and we talked and stuff, and then we prayed. And I still remember his prayer. It wasn't very long, but to me it was powerful. He just said, God, thank you for giving me the opportunity to blab with Bill. To blab with Bill. To talk with Bill, blab with Bill. I thought, so honest, so real. And God likes us. He wants us to be real. I think sometimes we more pray to one another than we pray to God. You know, how am I sounding to people? But Charles Spurgeon, he talks about the precision of prayer, and he said, there is a kind of praying that fails for lack of precision. It is like an army going out to battle against the enemy and firing off their weapons in every direction. Someone may possibly be hit, but the majority of the enemy will be missed. So I think sometimes when we just add prayers that just like a, you know, buckshot, you know, they go everywhere, instead of precision, just kind of honing in to what we want to pray about. I think, as I mentioned, we often feel kind of inadequate. We feel like maybe ineffective when we pray. We don't think that maybe our prayers are powerful enough or they're making a difference. Oh, we pray, but somehow we just don't feel like they're reaching God. And the words that we're praying, they're kind of like cliches. We've heard somebody else say it, so we say it. Or they're stale. You know, I've prayed that before, and it seems so stale or unoriginal or repetitious. And we wonder if we're getting through to God. Am I really making a difference? Am I getting through as I'm trying to pray, but I just feel like it's falling short? Well, we find that in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, Paul tells us how the Spirit will help us in those weak times. Because think we're all weak in our prayer times. I have taken Pastor Chuck's prayers and I put them on tape, and I just backed them all up because I thought Chuck's prayers are so real, they're so honest, they're so powerful. But I think sometimes we feel like ours aren't. We feel like ours are kind of weak. But notice what Paul says in verse 26 and 27 of Romans 8. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So notice the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses. I have to say, I feel weak in prayer. I prayed for many years, but I still feel that I'm weak in my prayers. I feel like there's so much more. I mean, God is so vast, and prayer is so vast, and there's so much there. But notice the Holy Spirit helps us. That term weakness means feebleness of mind, or being without strength, or it also means lacking power. And so the Lord knows that. He doesn't condemn you for it because, you know, you're weak in your prayer, but he knows. He knows our weakness of mind when it comes to praying, how we're limited in our understanding. So when I go to pray for a situation, I don't understand the issue thoroughly. And I'm kind of weak in the knowledge of the circumstances in that person's situation. And which means I don't always know God's will for any given situation when I pray. Sometimes I'll just shoot up prayers because they seem appropriate. But are they spiritual prayers? Are they prayers that are really touching God and touching that need? Or are they just kind of filling space for that time? You see, I'm limited. You're limited. God is infinite. We find that God, he knows all things and we don't. He's able to do all things and we can't. And so when we pray for a person, you see, I don't know the relationship with God. You don't know the relationship with God, and you're not going to drill them on the relationship with God. Or what is God seeking to do in their life? I don't know that. They're requesting something. But I don't know, maybe God wants to put the pressure on them for a certain reason, and yet I'm praying to take the pressure off. You see, I'm weak in that area. Or maybe God is working a long-term purpose in their life, and so they're going through something they want relief from, and I'm praying for short-term situation in their life. You see, so we're weak in that area. Or God may be allowing hardship to teach them to trust the Lord. And yet I'm saying, God, take away the hardship. And they never learn. They never learn to trust the Lord. You see, all that contributes to our weakness in prayer. Now, remember when James and John, they were petitioning Jesus, one to sit on his right, one to sit on his left, when he comes into his kingdom. And Jesus said, are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm able to be baptized? And they said, yes, we are. They didn't know what they're talking about. They didn't know what they were asking. And Jesus said, you do not know. And Jesus even mentioned that to them in Matthew 20:22. You do not know what you are asking. You see, that cup that Jesus was to drink, that baptism that Jesus was to go through, was suffering and death. So often we might pray certain things, but we don't really know what we're getting into. And neither did the disciples when they were praying these things. The Bible says in Jeremiah, and it's a wonderful chapter, and I know that a lot of people have made this their life verse. And it's Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Now, that welfare and not calamity, that future and a hope, I don't know the path God wants to lead me down. He might want to lead me down some really difficult roads to get into that path of future and hope and not calamity. And it's a bright future when God leads me. But you see, sometimes my prayer might take me down a blind alley. And I never experience that because I just want the temporal blessings. I just want the good things now. I don't want anything bad to come into my life. And so I might project that on others that I'm praying for. When God is saying, well, no, they're going to have to go through a trial, Bill. So when you pray, pray honestly. Pray in the Spirit. We find in Psalm 139, 18, and I really like this. I always thought, you know, things are kind of arbitrary, you know, in our life. It's like the fellowship that we have, the people that we have, the ministry that we have, those that are leading us and all. Sometimes we think that's kind of arbitrary, our family and all this. But notice what it says, Psalm 139, 18, how precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God. How vast is thy sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. In other words, God knows more about us and what's good for us than we know about ourselves and what's good for us. And so he's going to lead us down that path and that way. So we just need to just, okay, God, it's your will, it's your way. Tonight I'm going to talk a little bit more about these end times thing because I think there could be a real draconian future for America. I'll touch on that a little bit. I don't want to get too morose, but it very well could happen. But you see, the Bible tells us in Psalm 47:4, the Lord chooses our inheritance for us. You realize that? God chooses our inheritance for us. What we have, who we are, where we're going. God chooses that if we keep in his will. Now, if we go outside his will and God, well, I want this, I'm going to choose this. Well, you may get that, and that may be how the way God disciplines you until you get back on track. But he's the one that chooses our inheritance. Also, you find in Psalm 16:6, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. So notice when God chooses, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. I am so glad that I didn't go my own route, especially being unsaved. I mean, I just can't imagine. I would not want to see a video of, okay, Bill, you know your life in the Lord. Here's what your life would have been outside of the Lord. I don't even want to see that because I know what that future would be. It'd be absolutely horrible. And I don't know if a lot of us would be alive right now, you know, if it wasn't for the Lord, you know, going down that path that we would choose. You see, prayer is not trying to get God to see things my way. And then when God sees things my way, he's going to do my bidding. That's not prayer. Lots of times we pray that way. But rather, it's aligning my will with God's ways. Lord, lead me not into temptation. In other words, don't let me go my way, but thy will be done. But lead me in your ways. Prayer is basically the door that opens in heaven and asking God to do what he already wants to do. He already wants to do it. He just is waiting for us to ask. And then when we do ask, the Bible says he's going to come through. It might be a no. It might be a yes. That yes might take a little bit of time. But notice what it says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it shall be open to him. Now, we ask for a lot of things, and a lot of things we don't get. And I'm thankful for that. And I'll illustrate that in just a moment. But you see, God is good. Remember when Jesus gave the parable, or he gave basically the teaching on asking or prayer, he said, if your son asks for bread, you don't give him a stone. If he asks for a fish, you don't give him a snake. If he asks for an egg, you don't give him a scorpion. And you being evil fathers, evil in the sense that they're born with a sin nature, evil in nature, if you give your children good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give you what you ask? So isn't that incredible that God gives us what we ask? Now, it may be a no. Now, if we insist on it, if we go, no, I want to marry this person, God, and if you don't give me this person to marry, I don't know what I'm going to do. I might backslide, so I'm going to marry this person. God goes, okay, marry that person. And God gives in to your will to discipline you. He accommodates you. You find that all throughout the scripture. Remember the children of Israel, they weren't satisfied with the manna? Oh, we want meat. So he gave them meat until it came out of their nose. They just barfed it up. And so you find so often that God will, through accommodation, okay, God will, if you just insist, you won't let it go, you won't let God be God in that prayer, then God may give you that to discipline you and just work that thing out of you. So next time you will listen. Well, what I find here is that prayer will often prepare the heart and make us willing to go, willing to do, willing to obey whatever God has for us. When we were saved out in the North Shore, me and my wife, Danita, and our three kids, and I was a surfer, surfboard manufacturer, doing just crazy, stupid things that would destroy a marriage, and it was almost destroyed. And then I got saved. And then as we opened our house for fellowship, you know, and just tons of young people, I was 27 when I got saved. Now, my wife wasn't. There was a real resistance there for a time. And it took her just a little bit, maybe about a year or so, and then she got saved. And so then it was kind of untangling the mess that we'd made before we were Christians, because we were married for like 7 years before I got saved, and so it was a real mess. And then as time went on, it was great. You know, the ministry was happening, and all of a sudden I felt like, you know, there were people that were coming from Honolulu, actually from Hawaii Kai, all the way out to Waimea Falls Park where we were meeting. And so we thought, you know, why don't we come into town and start a church in town? I'd been on the North Shore for 10 years, and I felt like it's time to go, or almost 10 years. And when I mentioned to Danita, this was about, you know, 9 years into our time out there, I said, you know, I think the Lord's calling us into town, start a church in town. And she said, I've got the house, I've got my friends, I've got the animals, I've got the kids, I've got everything here. That's not something I want to do. And so I didn't press it. I didn't make her go. But, you know, within about a year, she was so ready to go. You know, it was up to God, and God did that. And I think so much, it's so important for us to realize that. You see, what put in my heart is I just felt like my ministry was done out on the North Shore. I did everything I could do out there. Mike Stengel was associate pastor, and he was just, you know, he was just ready to, you know, pastor the church. And at that time, another situation had come up where I realized that maybe it was kind of a sign to me. Don McClure, who I greatly admired, I still do, he was pastoring at Arrowhead there, the Twin Peaks, the church there, and running the Bible college. And he left that, and he came down to Redlands to start a new church, just, you know, from scratch. And I thought, wow, that is a really step of faith. And Don was in his mid, late 30s, and I thought, wow, that's a big step of faith. And so for me, I was about that age too, and I thought, you know, I think that's what the Lord's doing. So we did that. But you see, lots of times it's like God will put on your heart, he puts, you know, certain things on your heart, and then he gives you a willingness, a want to go. He doesn't try to pull you along, you're just resisting. He doesn't work that way. You see, God makes us want to and willing to go. You see, God has made us self-determinant beings. In other words, we have a will of our own. We have a free will. And God's not going to violate that free will because that's how he's made us. He doesn't coerce, he doesn't force a person to worship him or love him. He won't coerce or force a person to do his will. He'll wait. He'll wait that person out. And then in time, they'll be willing. We want to. We want to serve you. We want to walk with you. And when we get to know the Lord more and more, we find that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And the Bible says that he leads us by his Spirit. And so it's a spiritual work. It's not a fleshly work. And I think and sometimes in the homes with a husband and wife, they're forcing each other in the flesh. They want them to do this. And it doesn't work that way. And it's not a happy home. And, you know, we're going to have a marriage time together next month, but maybe we'll talk about that. But it's the same way. God doesn't force us. He leads us by his Spirit. And the more we get to know him, the more we love him, and the more we want to do his will, because we know it's just the right, not just the right thing, but he gives us an abundant life when we follow him in that. He says his yoke is easy, his burden is light. He's gentle and humble in spirit, Isaiah, the prophet, tells us. In Psalm 123, 2, as the eyes of the servant look unto the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Now, you have to think back in that culture. If you were a master of a home or maybe a king, all you have to do is look at your eye, make contact with that servant, and you just look that way, and that servant knows exactly. Or you just make a hand gesture. That's what he's saying. That's the illustration. A servant to his master, a mistress to, or a maiden to her mistress. And you see, just a simple gesture sends that servant doing the will of the master. And you see, God wants to get us to the place where it's just a simple leading of the Spirit that gets us to move. But sometimes we can be so stubborn, so hard. You know, it takes so much for God to get us to move. We just make it hard on ourselves. You see, prayer is praying according to God's will. So the prayer comes from God to us, back to God. That's what prayer is. The Bible tells us, Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You see, when we delight ourselves, you know, his will is our will. We're just in communication. We're in intimacy with him. And so that's a delight. So I delight to do the will of the Lord. And that word delight, it's an interesting word in the Hebrew, and it means pliable or bendable, malleable. In other words, God bends us to his purposes. It also means soft. And so when we delight ourselves in the Lord, we're soft toward the Lord. And God puts his impression on us and in us. Remember, I don't know if the kids do this too much now, but when I was a kid going to, I guess it was grade school, I can't remember what grade it was, but the teachers, you'd have the arts and crafts, and they get a piece of clay, a round piece of clay. It was soft, and you'd press your hand in it as a little kid. And then you'd write in it, Billy, you know, and you put the year or put the age, to mom, you know. And then they would fire it. Maybe they'd paint it and fire it. And so it was something that, you know, mom, and then give it to mom, you know, something that she could put up, hang up, and you'd have a little thing in the back where you can hang it up or put it on the coffee table or whatever. But you see, that's the idea. God impresses on our heart his hand, his will, his purposes. You see, that's the delighting in the Lord. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are completely his. In other words, God's looking for people that he can bless. I think we go, yeah, I want to be blessed. I want to be blessed. Well, is your heart completely his? Because he does want to bless, but our hearts need to be in harmony with His. What a wonderful thing. And you see, in the prayer times, that's what prayers can do. So a person comes. And so you're that person that is praying for that person that comes. Maybe somebody in the body of Christ. Maybe it's maybe a neighbor, a friend. And so you're going to pray for them. And maybe, you know, especially if it's a, you know, a, maybe a Christian or even a non-believer, maybe they have a financial need. And because they're, you know, they're in financial difficulties. And I think the first, our first sense is, God, take them out of, just give them what they need to, and this and that. But really, maybe God's working a deeper work. Maybe God doesn't want to bless them and give them more money, because He's teaching them stewardship, because they've squandered what they have, and they're not good stewards of what they have. And so, you see, we're torn. God, teach them good stewardship, and especially if they're a believer and they're using all their funds for themselves and nothing for the Lord. You see, so how do we pray in that sense? Often our prayers are just, well, you know, I want to pray so this person will like me, so I'm going to pray that God will give them a whole bunch of money so they'll get out of financial debt. Instead of, God, keep putting your pressure on them until they learn good stewardship and not to squander what you have given them. You know, as they're spending it on all sorts of ridiculous kind of things. You see, it's that kind of thing in prayer. We don't know. We don't know if God wants to bail them out, or we don't know if God wants to teach them good stewardship. Maybe He does want to bail them out, and maybe He wants to use you to give them a little bit of help in bailing them out. The Bible says, a worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. So here they're in a need, and so that hunger causes them to, okay, what? Why am I in such a difficult time? So that's a good time to speak into their life certain things. And maybe it's benevolence on your part, or maybe it's good stewardship. But you see, we don't always know how to pray. That's a weakness. Maybe a husband-wife situation. So husband comes up and he just says, oh, my wife is, you know, she just doesn't want to submit to me. She just, you know, just pray that she would submit to me. And yet the guy is a tyrant. The guy is a tyrant, and she's never going to submit. You know, hard to submit to that. Maybe pray that God would make that guy more tender, because the kindness of man is what's attractive, especially to a female, to a woman. Or maybe a wife comes up. Oh, I pray that my husband be more loving. He's just not loving. He's so distracted, just not loving. Well, maybe she's got a reputation as being a wildcat, and God wants to make her a pussycat, you know? So sometimes the prayers, you don't quite know how to pray. You know, a wildcat is pretty hard to hug. Pussycat isn't. So you see, we need a lot of wisdom in how to pray. And so I think so often we come up with prayers that'll appease that person we're praying to. That's not a powerful Spirit-led prayer. We have to be careful with that. You see, it's sometimes you find that the hard things that a person doesn't want to listen to, that's the thing that a person will change their life later down the line. I remember just a couple incidents, you know, as far as places to meet. When we were out in the North Shore, we were meeting in Waimea Falls Park, but it was limited. Hollywood Theater came up for sale, and, you know, we tried to buy it, did everything we could. We marched around it 7 times, you know, held hands, prayed for it. It didn't happen. God didn't, and I was broken up about it, but God didn't want me to get that and get tied to that, but He brought us into town to start the church in town. When we were in town, I remember the Seventh-day Adventist church. It looked so much like Costa Mesa Church. It was in the round, one of the nicest sanctuaries. I was praying, God, give us this, you know, to meet in, because they weren't meeting in it on Sunday. Almost got it, but we didn't get it. And God gave us the Empress Theater, our own building. And then we prayed, God, give us Walker Estate. It's right up on Nu'uanu and Jack Lane. Give us that. It's like 5 acres and already has a building on it. And give us that. And didn't happen. Didn't happen. So discouraged. And he gave us 6 acres. He always does abundantly above all we can ask or think. And sometimes we can get discouraged. But I would say don't. Don't, because God works. He works in wonderful ways. The Bible says God helps in our weakness. We don't always know how to pray. We don't always know how to pray spiritual prayers. Remember Hannah? Hannah, she was always being, in a sense, persecuted or put down by Peninnah. Elkanah's, he had two wives, and Hannah couldn't, she didn't conceive, and Peninnah, you know, she was popping out kids like, you know, anything. And she would, you know, really oppress Hannah. And Hannah's in the temple praying. Her mouth is moving, but no words are coming out, and she's so oppressed. She's so her prayers are just severe, pouring out her soul. And Eli thought she was drunk, confronted her. She said, no, I'm not. I'm just pouring out my soul to God. You see, that's the thing. God, your words don't have to be exact. It's your soul. It's your spirit. You're pouring out yourself. And Savonarola said, when prayer reaches its ultimate, words are impossible. And so with Hannah, that was true. She didn't have a child, and God had prepared her because she said, Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. Sure enough, little Samuel was born. Eli said, you're going to have a son this time next year. Little Samuel, born. I think of Jesus when he raised Lazarus from the dead. I think of the prayer that he prayed. It was more of a groaning, as we saw in our verses this morning. The Spirit helps us in our weakness with groanings too deep for words. In John chapter 11, verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her, Mary, weeping, and the Jews also weeping because Lazarus in the tomb after 4 days, Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. But now he's there in the tomb. They're all weeping. And it says, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Jesus groaned. Verse 38. That's John 11, 33, and then verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, came to the grave, a cave, and the stone lay upon it. And then he raised Lazarus from the dead. But he saw the helpless condition of Mary and Martha and the people, helpless and hopeless. And just that groaning, you know, that pattern that even Jesus used. It's a pattern used throughout the scriptures, those pouring out their hearts to the Lord. And it's really a pure form of praying in the Spirit. In fact, in Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, when Israel was under pressure and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, Stephen, right before he's stoned there in Acts chapter 7, as he's preaching to those scribes and Pharisees, he's quoting that back then. And he says in Acts 7:34, I have seen, he's quoting Israel back then, quoting God, who's dealing with Israel back then, I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard the groaning and have come down to deliver them. Notice the groaning. Maybe you've never done that before. Maybe that's not part of your prayer language. It certainly is of mine. You see, the more desperate and difficult the situation, the more I find myself groaning. Groaning, and it's a spiritual kind of prayer. And Billy Graham, when he was on Larry King a number of years ago, Larry King said to him, you look like you're agonizing over souls at the end of your message. Billy Graham said, I am agonizing. In fact, that's what wears me out the most. Those few moments when I ask people to come forward and receive Christ, there's something that goes out of me that is spiritual. That's what he's talking about, that groaning in the spirit, that something that words just don't cut it. Psalm 6:6, I am weary of my groaning. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with tears. That's David groaning in his prayers. And as I mentioned, Savonarola, that great, Chuck would quote him all the time, but that great man of God, when prayer reaches its ultimate, words are impossible. There's where the groaning comes in. Francis of Assisi, he said, Francis of Assisi would frequently spend an hour or two in prayer on the top of Mount Averno, while the only word which escaped his lips would be God, repeated at intervals over and over. God. God. That's a groaning. What's going on inside of, deep inside of you? That's some of the most spiritual, deep, powerful kind of prayers, where you're communicating with God. A couple verses before what we're dealing with this morning, in verse 22 and 23 in Romans chapter 8, it says, we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So just groaning, God, just take me home. Just, you know, bring your kingdom here and your presence here. Charles Spurgeon said, groanings which cannot be uttered are often prayers which cannot be refused. 2 Corinthians 5:2 and verse 4. Again, it talks about us being in this tent, the body, and how we groan, that spiritual groaning. Paul says, for indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal will be swallowed up with life. You see, the Holy Spirit interprets that groaning with perfect prayers. That's what he's saying here. To me, this is deep. This is spiritual stuff. This is meat of the word. The Holy Spirit interprets it as perfect prayers to God. Powerful, powerful stuff. Jude, only one chapter, verse 20, says, but you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Well, you can pray in the Holy Spirit with words, with your mind, you know, knowing the will of God. I often do that in the Psalms or in Proverbs. You know, as you go through the reading the Word of God, you could pray the Psalms, you know, those Psalms, the perfect prayers of David. Just, you know, put yourself in David's shoes and pray those prayers. But all throughout the Bible, and that's what he's saying, you can pray with your mind, but you can also pray, as he says, the Holy Spirit groaning. But also there's another way, praying in the gift of tongues. That's articulated groaning. Actually, Ephesians says, pray at all times in the Spirit. And you see, prayer is, let me just, before I get into that one verse on tongues and then we close for this morning, prayer is drawing out what is deepest within and lifting it up to what is highest above and spreading it out in plain view of Him who can help. You're taking the deepest part that's in you, and you're bringing it up to God and lifting it up to Him that He can do something about your situation. Bishop Trent, Dean of Westminster Abbey archbishop and poet, said, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it is laying hold of his highest willingness." So that is the groaning. But now there's another, I'm not going to teach on this right now, but I'm just going to lay it out because it's part of it as well. When I say it's articulated groanings, it's the gift of tongues or glossolalia, ecstatic utterance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, verse 14, and verse 15, "For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. For if I speak in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit, and I shall pray with my mind also." So your mind knows the will of God if you read the Word of God. But also when there are things that are too difficult because of the weakness, there's the groaning that we dealt with in verse 26 and 27, Romans 8. But then as we mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 14, that's the gift of tongues, that ecstatic utterance. I remember Chuck would talk about him believing in tongues, and I thought, well, that's interesting. You know, Chuck does believe in tongues. I do. I speak in tongues. Paul says, "I wish you all spoke in tongues." He said, "I speak in tongues more than you all." I remember one time at a conference in San Diego, I'll never forget, it was at Mike McIntosh's church, and me and Danita going through some difficult stuff with our kids, our teenage kids. So so we had a time afterwards, a prayer time, and so had a number of the pastors up there, and Chuck was up there. So me and Danita went up and told Chuck the situation. And I still remember here Chuck, he just starts praying in tongues over us. And I thought, wow, that is pretty cool to hear Chuck. Not just to hear him pray in tongues, but I knew he didn't know exactly how to pray for our situation. And God did work out our situation. But you see, the benefit of spiritual prayers, whether it be groanings, whether it be with your mind, or whether it be with the gift of tongues, let me just end off with this. You can write them down if you want. But number one, the deepest prayers are spiritual prayers, where the Holy Spirit perfectly interprets the will of God. It's the purest form, bypassing limitations of the mind and the intellect. Two, joy and relief in praying the perfect will of God. Because we know we're praying the perfect will of God in those groanings and in the tongues. Three, we don't need totally to understand or the knowledge of the situation to pray effectively when we pray with the groanings or maybe the gift of tongues. Now, again, I'm not eliminating the mind. You might know, in that person might have given you all the information, and you pray with your mind as well. We don't eliminate that. Three, you don't need total understanding or knowledge of the situation to pray effectively. Four, I can be assured and at peace that I've completely brought the situation to God and left it with Him. You don't have to let it keep going over in your mind. Did I say the right thing? Did I pray the right thing? Did I give Him the right prayer for that situation? Five, my limitations are no barrier to praying powerfully and with impact. And six, no limit to where and when I can pray. You don't have to close your eyes and fold your hands to pray. You can have your eyes open. You can be walking, and you can just, through a mall and just praying in that way. And seven, eliminate selfishness, self-serving prayers. It does say, give us this day our daily bread. There are some prayers, obviously, that, serve our needs and all, and doesn't mean we can't pray for that, but that's not the whole focus of prayer. Focus of prayer is glorifying God, thanking God, and praying for others, those in need. Peter Marshall the late chaplain of U.S. Senate. He said, "Oh Lord, forgive us for thinking that prayer is a waste of time, and help us to see that without prayer, our work is a waste of time." Pretty powerful. Oh boy, do we need to remember that. Let's pray. Let's have the ushers come forward. We're going to partake of communion. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, what tremendous avenues of prayer that we do have. Lord, and the limitations. Lord, you say that really we're unlimited by the Holy Spirit. And just that deep down feelings that we have in our soul and in our spirit, and just bringing those out, surfacing those, even with groanings, even with inarticulate groanings, and then with that gift of tongues, the articulation of the groanings through tongues. But Lord, I do pray also, most of our prayers do come through the mind. So Lord, I do pray that you give us the mind of Christ, the seeing eye, the hearing ear, you made both. Lord, so I do pray, God, that you would make us spiritual people. And Lord, I pray that this 2021 would be the greatest, the best year for our spiritual growth and our drawing close to you and close to one another. And that all the issues, all the problems that we face, Lord, we leave it. We leave it at the throne of God, and we say, Lord, deal with it. Lord, you deal with it. We are more than overcomers in Christ Jesus, more than conquerors through Jesus who loves us. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fountain, no. Nothing but the blood. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fountain, no. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Open. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity, beginning of the year, Lord, that we celebrate what you've done for us. Lord, the blood that you shed for forgiveness of sin, the body that you gave that we might be completely whole. Lord, we think as we hold in our hand this bread, Lord, it speaks of your body, it speaks of your life. You're not only God, but you are all man, the God-man, that union of that duality of nature, of God and man. And we thank you that you lived as man to depend upon your Father. And now you tell us to live and depend upon you in all things. And Lord, we thank you that we can now do that because as we hold in our hand this bread, it speaks of something powerful. It speaks of something very spiritual. You've made us spiritual people to walk in the Spirit, to live in the life of the Spirit. And Lord, just as we hold in our hand the bread, it's without leaven. Leaven being a type of sin, a putrefaction that causes the bread to rise. And yet there was no sin in you. You are our sinless Savior. And this bread is also striped because you were scourged on our behalf. By your scourging, we are healed. And it's also pierced. It's pierced because you took upon yourself the penalty that was due us. You were pierced through for our iniquity, for the penalty that was due us. And so, Lord, you've given us wholeness now, body, soul, and spirit, and we thank you for that. And so, God, I do pray that we would rejoice in that salvation that you've given us, that healing touch that you have upon our bodies, whether it be physical, whether it be mental, emotional, spiritual. Lord, so much that we hold in our hand that you've done for us. It'll take all eternity to plumb the depths of your love, your grace, your goodness in our life. So we thank you now. Let's partake together. Lord, we thank you also for the cup that we hold in our hand. Lord, it's something before we were Christians, we never really, we thought this was just a routine, just a kind of a strange, weird symbolism of something that we didn't understand. But now, Lord, we do understand it. As you told the disciples, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no part in me. And it just freaked. It freaked those followers out, and they left you. You turned to the disciples. You said, "Will you also leave me?" They said, "Lord, you have words of eternal life. Where would we go?" You were speaking of spiritual things. And just as we partook of that bread, we ate of that bread. It's a symbol of partaking of you spiritually, all of you inside of us, having no other gods, no other loves, no other firsts in our life, but it's you. And now, Lord, we partake in this cup. This cup speaks of your blood that was shed for forgiveness of sins, sins of the world, and yet only those who come unto you will know that forgiveness. And so we thank you, Lord, as the Old Testament says, their life is in the blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. We thank you, Lord, that you shed your blood that we could be forgiven. And it's by faith, trusting in that work that you did 2,000 years ago. So, Lord, I pray that you'd make it real every day of 2021. Lord, in our life, and realize that cleansing is for all eternity. And so we thank you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's partake together. Amen. Amen.